I invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll begin reading in verse number 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 13. And I'd ask that you stand out of respect for the Word of God as we read down through the end of the chapter. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Father, we're grateful for your blessing to us this morning as we gather as a church family to study your word. Bless us as we see what you have for us. May your Holy Spirit have free reign in our hearts and in our minds and in our wills. Father, help us to yield ourselves unto thee. Just now. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. This morning we're going to start another series, and I generally don't do series on Sunday morning. It's just turning out that way. But I was thinking about the rapture the other day, and when you study the rapture in the Word of God, you find that when God tells us about it, He then follows it up with application. And I trust you have some familiarity with the doctrine of the rapture. I preached about it not too long ago. Just in case you're not familiar with it, it's briefly just simply that Jesus Christ will one day, we don't know when, it could be today, but at some time he is going to stand up from the throne in heaven, and he's going to leave heaven and come down from heaven to the clouds. And when he sets foot on the clouds, he's going to call, come up hither, just as we read here with the voice of the Lord. It says, the Lord himself shall descend in verse number 16 with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And when Jesus comes to the cloud, and he, I believe from Revelation chapter 4, verse number 1, he says, come up hither. And I think that's what he's going to tell us with that shout. That when that happens, all the dead in Christ, all those that have died and are now in heaven, but the bodies are here on earth, whether they're buried in a grave or whether they were buried at sea or whether, who knows what could happen. But at that moment, all those dead bodies will be raised to meet those souls that are already in heaven. And they'll be reunited in their glorified bodies. And following that, and I say following, but for all intents and purposes, from our perspective, at the same time, then those of us which are born again and still alive, we too will be instantaneously changed. And we'll rise as we are changed, and we'll meet the Lord in the air in the clouds. And then Jesus will go from the clouds with all the believers from the New Testament era, and he'll take us up to heaven. Now, there's a number of things we'll do there. At least two. We'll have the judgment seat of Christ. We'll receive the rewards for the things we've done here. And then we'll enjoy the marriage supper of the Lamb that it talks about in Revelation chapter 19. And so that's, in a nutshell, what the rapture is. It's just simply that Jesus will come out of heaven to the clouds, not to the earth, to the clouds, and all believers of the New Testament era, not Old Testament, just New Testament, will be resurrected. And we will then return to heaven without coming back to earth at that time. We'll come back 7 years later. But at that time, we'll spend 7 years with him in heaven while the earth is going through the tribulation. So that's the rapture. We've read about it here in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. There's other places where it talks about. We're going to look at four of those other places through this study on the application of the rapture. The application to the rapture is in the last verse that we read here this morning, verse number 18 here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and it's very brief. He just simply says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. These words are the words of the rapture. It's a great hope that you and I have. Our eyes, everything we should do should be with one eye on that eastern sky looking for our Lord to return. Our ears always tuned heavenward for that shout of our Lord, for the voice of the archangel, and for that trump of the Lord to sound. And so as we do everything in expectancy of His return, God says that it has this application that we ought to use these words, this biblical truth, to comfort each other. Now the specific application here in in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is that a reunion will take place. Now probably all of us, if not most of us, have a loved one in heaven already. Someone who was dear to us that has already gone on ahead. And it just makes heaven a little bit sweeter to us. But at this day, we know that we'll be reunited with them in the clouds. We'll meet up again, and I believe the Bible teaches us that we'll know one another at that time, and that we'll spend all eternity together, and never having our fellowship or our relationship broken by separation again. You notice I didn't say death. If we define death, death is just defined literally and biblically as a separation. When we die to this world, we're separated from this world. When we die to this world, using it in a spiritual sense or an allegorical sense, it's the idea that we die to the desires and the whims of the world. And so we leave behind the booze, we leave behind the lust, we leave behind the drugs, we leave behind all the things that the world values and calls pleasure. We separate ourselves from it. We die to the world. When we die to the world in a literal sense, that means we drop this body of flesh down and we go to be with the Lord. We don't cease to exist. We never have a moment of unconsciousness. But we just simply open our eyes in heaven, beholding our Savior who still has the prints of the nails in His hands for the sins that we committed, that He paid the price for. So death is just a separation. But when we get into heaven, there'll be no more separation. When this rapture takes place, there'll be no more separation from our loved ones. We'll be able to spend all eternity together. What a wonderful thought that is. I have a grandma, I believe, that's in heaven. I believe I'm here standing before you now because of that grandma. My mom's, she actually was adopted, but her mom. I remember as just little kids being forced to go visit her, and she was in a nursing home. That's all I remember, is in the nursing home, and every Sunday afternoon, my mom making us go visit her, and we hated it because grandma would give us a kiss on the cheek before we left. And for a little boy, man, that is torture. At least it was for me and my brothers. And it was the same routine every week. We would always, when we knew mom was getting ready to go, we'd run out in the hallway and try to get away. And every week, our sisters would call us back in, and we'd have to go over to grandma, and she'd give us a hug and kiss us on the cheek. And but as she gave us the kiss on the cheek, she would then hand us a Sunday school paper, trying in her way, knowing my mom, that there wasn't a whole lot she could say, a whole lot she could do with my mom around, but in her silent way, trying to get the gospel to us. And so I believe I have a grandma that prayed for me. And even though I grew up in a pagan, heathen home and got into the things I got into as a young man, I think it's because of grandma's prayers that God sent the soul winner my way that shared the gospel and I got saved. But you know, I won't have to be separated from grandma again. She's been gone a long time. I was in the fifth grade when she went to her eternal reward. It's been a long time. You know, with your loved ones that are there, you'll never be separated again. And so we comfort each other with these words, that death will be done. There's other areas, though, that these words, the words of the rapture, the hope that Christ can come back even now, there's other reasons and applications of why these are comforting words. A second reason, not just that death will be done, but that our trials will be over. Our trials will be over. We go through trials all the time. It's a normal part of the Christian experience. Now, the lost people don't necessarily go through the same trials that we go through because they're not being groomed into the image of Christ like we are. And the way we grow spiritually is through these trials that God brings our way. James chapter 1 talks all about it and tells us to count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations, because we get stronger and we gain strength. Every trial or temptation, whatever way you want to say it, every one is an opportunity for us to succeed. And every time we succeed, we grow that much stronger spiritually. Now, on the other hand, every trial and every temptation is also an opportunity to fail. Now, we don't want to fail, and God's intent is never for us to fail. God's intent is always for us to succeed. He has given us everything we need to succeed. And He is on the throne of grace right now praying that the trial you are in, praying that you'll be successful in that trial. Learn what He's designed it for in your life, that it will mold you and shape you just as that clay in the potter's hand to the intent that He has designed it. And so these are comforting words, though, that though you may be in a very difficult trial, and it may seem like there's no light at the end of the tunnel, and it may seem that you're just confused and that you just can't go on another step, and that was the last straw and you just can't bear anymore, that there's no way you can deal with this, we can take comfort in the fact that you may not have to deal with this any longer. This may be the last moment. Now, don't give up today, because tomorrow may be in heaven. And so this ought to encourage us that no matter how difficult those trials become and how severe those temptations are, that it may all be done. And so I don't want to quit just before the finish line. I've mentioned this recently in football. It never fails. Somewhere along the season, whether it's in college or the pros, somebody gets a breakaway touchdown and they quit. Not completely stop, but they'll slow way down just before they score the touchdown and look over the shoulder to see how close the nearest defender is, and they'll get tackled short of the goal line because they quit before it was over. And too many Christians quit before it's over, and we ought to be encouraged not to do that, because it'll be over soon. And these are comforting words to know that we could hear our Lord call us with that shout, "Come up hither," and that trumpet will sound, and the archangel have no idea what he might be doing and what he might be saying. But nevertheless, God tells us he's there. And so we comfort each other in times of trial and temptation, knowing that they'll soon be all over. We'll be with our Lord and our Savior where there is no temptation and there is no trial. Nothing but glorious day and worshiping of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we comfort each other because our death will be done, trials will be over, and our weariness will be abated. It'll be no more. Christians ought to be the weariest, tiredest people on the planet. That's just the way it is. Because we balance so much that the world doesn't try to balance. They have work and they have hobbies and they have family. And that's a whole full week or a full day right there. But we try to balance church and ministry on top of that. Every Christian ought to be involved in church there when the doors are open. And every Christian ought not stop there. They ought to be involved in some type of ministry through the local church. That's a lot for us. Our plates are full. And we ought to be tired. We ought to wake up in the morning and feel like we need to go back to bed. Because that's the Christian life. But the good news and the comforting news is that one day we will reach our place of rest, and what a glorious rest it will be, and we'll look back and say, "I don't regret a single effort that I ever expended for my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." In fact, the regret will be those times when we took that little bit of extra rest, that day when we did set all our responsibilities down and decided that we're not going to carry them today. Those will be the times we regret when our rest arrives. Our rest will be eternal. Our weariness is only for a few short years. And so we comfort ourselves in our weariness, knowing that it'll soon all be over, and not just be over, but it'll be worth it all. I remember the saying, Don Miller gave me, when he first started coming to church, he'd only been here, I think, a couple months, he gave me a postcard that had this saying on it. I had it hanging in my office when the office was upstairs. I'm not sure what I've done with it since then, but I remember what it said. It said, Jesus never promised it would be easy, just that it would be worth it. And think about that. When you get tired, let that saying go through your mind. When it seems like you just can't go on because of weariness and your days are too full and you're wondering, how am I going to get everything done that I have to do, that I've committed myself to do? Just remember, Jesus never promised it would be easy. He only promised it would be worth it. And when you stand before Him at that judgment seat of Christ, we're not going to be judged because of any sin that we've committed or any failures that we made. The only thing we'll be judged on is our faithfulness to what He's called us to do. Have we done what He asked? Some He asked to do much. Others He may only ask to do little. But we'll be judged on how faithful we've been with what He's asked us to do. Now, we need to go to the Word of God and find some of those things He's asked us to do. He's asked us to pray. Now, when I say the word asked, I mean He commanded us. And we can go through the commands in the Word of God. He's commanded us to pray. He's commanded us to read His Word. He's commanded us to be in church. He's commanded us to share the gospel. He's commanded us to give us our tithes and our offerings. These are things all of us have been given the responsibility to do. Question is, have we been faithful? And that'll be the question of the hour when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, because it will determine the rewards that He gives us for the things we've done here below. And so we comfort each other with these words, because death is done, because trials are over, because weariness is abated. A third reason why these are comforting words is because ailments will be ended. The older we get, maybe I shouldn't say that in plural because it's very much personal, but the older we get, the more ailments we get, isn't it? This old body wasn't ever designed to last forever. We begin to age, and which is actually the whole process of dying, the moment we're born. I mean, think about it. Dying is a very depressing way to look at life. And we see the babies going from infancy and growing, and they don't seem to have a care in the world. We see all their energy, and we just long for those days, or even a little bit of that, don't we? And we see Hazel's so funny, man. She face plants all the time. She tries to run, and that upper body gets going so much faster than the lower body, and the next thing you know, she's laid out flat on the floor. You know, if that happened to me, I'd say, call 911. She just looks back at you with a grin on her face and gets up and go. Don't you love that? Don't you wish you could do that too? I do. That'd be cool. But I can't. Because this old body won't let me do anything. It's wearing down. It's breaking down. I got these crazy reading glasses because my eyes are bad enough now where if I just had regular glasses like I first had, I could see distance and I could see to read with them. And then I had to get the bifocals where I could just need distance and reading. Now I need distance and arm's length and reading. And if it gets close to my nose, just forget it, because it ain't happening. Doesn't matter how big the letters are. But you know, there's coming a day when this won't even matter. Because I'll have that body that's glorified like Christ's glorified body. And so will you if you're born again this morning. There will be no ailments there. I'd say when you wake up in the morning, you won't be stiff and sore thinking about sleeping another hour or so. I'd say that, but there is no night there. There is no reason to go to bed. We'll be eternal day, eternally awake. And we'll never grow weary. We'll never grow tired. We'll never grow sore. We'll never get grumpy. I'll be grumpy tonight because I'm not going to get my nap. And so be easy on me tonight, okay? Because I'm going to be grumpy. I'm warning you ahead of time. I get grumpy when I get tired, and maybe you do too, but I won't get grumpy in heaven.
our ailments will be healed.
Boy, this is good news. This is comforting news to me. My ailments will be ended, my weariness will be abated, and my trials will be over, and death will be done. There's at least one more reason I can think of. And I don't have to think very long to come up with these reasons why these words are comforting words, these words of the rapture, that Christ could come back today and I'll be with Him for all eternity. But one last thing I thought of is that fighting will be over. Now, most people aren't fighters. I've talked about my background, and well, that was one thing I just loved to do. I remember beating a kid up because I didn't like the way he said good morning to me. I remember beating kids up, and I did this all the time. If someone called me Kenny, that was an instant fight. But where most of us aren't fighting, but I'm not talking about the physical fist fighting. I'm talking about the fighting against this world. Well, we're in a culture war today, and it's raging strong, and it's dividing our nation. And it's getting to the point where I'm wondering if we can ever resolve the differences. I was reading the Word of the Lord the other day, and they were, now this fellow was from a newsman from Great Britain, but he was here in the United States interviewing different people on some of the issues in our election. And he was dealing with abortion, and he talked to this fellow. I'd never heard of him before, but they say he's one of the men who has performed the most abortions in the United States. And he was quite pleased with the fact that he didn't have any problem taking the life of a baby as long as it was still in his mother's womb. And he called it a baby, and the news person, according to the article, stopped and said, wait a minute. So most abortionists refer to it as a fetus. You called it a baby. He goes, it's a baby. And I don't have any problem taking its life in its womb. Now, that's not his exact words, but that's what he said. Now, you can check it out in the Sword of the Lord. I don't remember which one of the columns that was written in. But we're in a culture war because that's murder. That's against the Word of God. If you would have gone to the youth rally yesterday, the preacher was talking about his growing up in public school. He got saved when he was in high school. And he had a real radical teacher. And they were talking about five hot points of the day. This was back in the 70s. Abortion was one of them. And the teacher got so upset with him after the second day because he was a Christian and he was against the thing that the professor was for, and he was trying to turn his classes away, that he took all the class in one side of the room and put one chair on the other side, and he had to sit all by himself on the other room, other side of the room. You see, we're in a battle today. If you try to stand up for what's right, you are going to get pushback from the opposition, and they're loud. They're not in the majority, but they're loud, and it seems like they're in the majority. We've got all of our secular media is behind all these liberal issues of sodomy and abortion and euthanasia and legalizing drug use, all these things that are just wrong and are harmful and bad for our society and an abomination in the eyes of God and ought to be in the eyes of every believer in Christ. We're supposed to fight against these things. We're not to take a neutral stance. And the problem is that's what was preached decades ago. And so this idea has infiltrated our nation, and so much so that it's going to be very difficult to ever turn us back. But you know, there's a day where our fighting over these issues will stop. There's no abortion debate in heaven. I'm not saying that there aren't any sodomites that know the Lord, but I'm going to tell you there is no sodomite in heaven. Just like there's no atheist in eternity. They're not in heaven, but the instant they die, they open their eyes and they see the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And they have to give an answer to Him why they don't believe in Him and why they rejected His Savior. His demonstration of love to them, even though they hated Him so tremendously. There'll be no sodomite in heaven. There won't be any drug use in heaven. The fighting will be done. There'll be nothing but peace, nothing but joy. Because the rapture is going to happen. We don't know when. I wouldn't be surprised if every one of us sitting in this room would experience the rapture. We've seen the world set itself up so there's no thing that needs to be done for that rapture to take place. Absolutely nothing. No prophecies. There never was any prophecy. Once Christ ascended into heaven, all the prophecies between that and the rapture were done. But we've seen all the stage set as God has described it. And so we take great comfort that Christ could come back perhaps today, because death will be done. Trials will be over. Our weariness will be abated. Our ailments will all be cured in the twinkling of an eye. And our fighting will be over. Question is, are you ready for the rapture? First of all, do you know the Lord is your personal Savior? Are you 100% sure you're on your way to heaven? Number two question about being ready is, are you walking right with God? You'll have no more chance to make things right once that rapture hits. So let me encourage you, if there's something in your life that needs some addressing, the Holy Spirit will let you know what that is. As we have the invitation, just bring it to the old-fashioned altar and deal with it today, because you may not have another opportunity. Father, we thank you for your word. Bless it now as you apply it to our hearts. Father, help us to simply do what your Holy Spirit bids us do and make decisions that honor and glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.